Right, well, good morning. That was fantastic. It's always a delight to watch parents dedicate their children. And there's a life there, there's a joy. And I think it's very fitting that we did that this morning because the topic of our sermon is also joy. We're going to talk about joy. And we need to talk about joy, especially because joy can be so elusive. And maybe especially today, maybe in an increasing way, joy can feel very elusive. You know, we know from the Bible that sin is ever present. Okay, we're always struggling with sin. We will be struggling with sin until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But the way we struggle with sin sometimes changes. Sometimes it changes in a culture. And we could argue that the expression of sin and brokenness has changed somewhat in our culture over the last couple decades. It is interesting. Statistically, there have been many sins that have been on the decline. For example, homicide. There are fewer homicides than there were a couple decades ago. And there are many of those types of very, very overt sins that seem to be less so now than they were previously. But that doesn't mean that we're less sinful or less broken. What's on the increase are the perhaps more internal sins or internal expressions of brokenness. You know, things like anxiety and depression and despair are very much on the increase. And so we need to talk about joy. Because all those things are on the increase and we can feel it. We can feel like the world is very heavy and there's reason for discouragement. God does give us the resources to experience a profound joy. And we're going to read about a man this morning who experienced that profound joy, I believe, and he even claims that he experienced a complete joy. He says, "My joy is now complete." And we want to learn from him and understand what went into that profound and complete joy. So we're going to read the last part of John chapter 3. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 3. And we will read verses 22 through 36 this morning, but we're going to take it about a paragraph at a time. And it's, again, on page 888, if you're using the House Bible. We're going to start with the first short paragraph, verses 22 through 24, and this is just going to give us a little bit of the setting. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So again, this is just background, this is setting, but there are a few important things here that I want to comment on. First of all, this is very early in the ministry of Jesus. Okay, we can understand that. In Mark, if we go over to Mark chapter 1, it says this, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." And so Mark indicates here that it wasn't until John the Baptist was arrested and put in prison that Jesus really began the bulk of his Galilean ministry, which we read about a lot in the Gospels. Up until this point, before John had been put in prison, Jesus was still, he was still doing some things. And he had come in and out of Galilee, he had grown up in Galilee actually, and he was beginning to assemble a group of disciples, but he hadn't really plunged into his ministry yet. And so this is very early on. And yet, Jesus is still drawing a crowd, and there's some momentum building, and he's even baptizing. Although it wasn't himself that was baptizing, we could actually read the next chapter. You can just look across the page there. John chapter 4, verse 1. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." And so Jesus' disciples were the ones that were doing the baptizing, which is probably good, because we as human beings, we would be very likely to make a distinction between those who are baptized by Jesus and those who are baptized by his disciples. But regardless, they are baptizing very early on in his ministry. And it seems that Jesus was calling people to a decision, probably much like John the Baptist was. a decision most likely of repentance, where people were going to draw a little bit of a line and then cross a step across it and say, this is who I am. I'm changing. I'm repenting. Jesus was inviting people into that. And John, of course, was doing that as well. And John had really built a very significant ministry. And I think that's going to be important for us to understand that the effect of John's ministry was deep and broad. And he was having a huge effect on this region. And of course, John had a special role from God. It was a role that had been prophesied. John was the one that was going to come to prepare the way for Jesus. And he was going to really till up the soil. This was a very significant ministry, and it has a very, very significant effect. In fact, if we go to the book of Acts, we see just how far-reaching and deep his effect was. Let's read Acts 18, 24 through 25. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And in the next chapter, there's something similar said. Acts 19, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, into John's baptism. Now, this is probably about 30 years after John had died. John the Baptist had died. And this is in Ephesus. It's pretty far away. This is basically Western Turkey. So many hundreds of miles away, 30 years after John's death, there are still very committed disciples of John. John's ministry went very, very deep and very broad, and he built a ministry of followers that were very committed to John and what he was teaching. And that's important as we jump into the next paragraph. And so let's read verses 25 through 30, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." There's that famous line, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But it's interesting that that line is spoken in the context, I would say, of joy. Where John gives this example, this analogy of the friend and the bridegroom, and he says, "My joy is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." And so John is deferring to Jesus, but he's not doing it begrudgingly. He's doing it joyfully. And I think he offers us some insight into how we receive joy. Okay. Now what's happening here, of course, is that John's disciples were concerned. Remember, John's ministry went deep. And these were committed followers. And they were concerned because John had this huge following, but now a lot of them were going over to Jesus. And they were confused. They were committed to John, and they believed that he was somebody very, very special, perhaps even the Christ. And now all of these people were going to Jesus. But John answers them and says, "No, that's appropriate. And it's actually my great joy that this is happening." Okay, so what can we glean from this? How did John see that as great and complete joy? Well, I just want to make three points from three of the statements that John makes in this short little passage that I think indicate how he could experience the kind of joy he was experiencing as he ushered in this transition. Okay? So number one, he saw every good thing as a grace received. Okay, the first response he gives, the first part of his answer to his disciples is, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And John very much saw everything as gift. And he saw God as the source, and God was in the active position. God was making the call. God was deciding what was to be given and what was to not be given. He very much had God in that active role. And he knew that anything that was given him was, again, just pure generosity. There was nothing deserved. There was nothing that he achieved and earned. There was no way that he could demand anything, any gift. He knew it was all generosity and grace from God. And I believe that gave him perspective. It sort of reminds me of the words of Job as well. In Job chapter 1, after Job was experiencing such hardship, Job says, well, naked I came into the world, and naked I will return. And the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name. And I think he too had at least some understanding that God was in charge, and that God doled out gifts in an appropriate way, and that God could be trusted. And that was a source, a part of his joy. The next point, he accepted the role he had been given, along with its limitations. So he says, you yourselves bear me witness. Okay, you know that I said this already. I already told you guys this. That I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So he is making it clear, you know, you guys may think that I'm the Messiah. And they probably, you know, wanted him to be something amazing, something great. But he says, no, I'm not the Christ. I had a different role, remember? I'm the one that was to prepare. And he was very willing to accept what God had given him in terms of role. And he was not grabbing and maneuvering and trying to push those boundaries and push his own limits and get everything that he could. He received that and was content with it. It reminds me of what's spoken in 1 Corinthians 12. About the parts of the body. I'll read a quick section of that. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And I think a lot of our source of lack of joy can be this discontentment where we're saying, well, I'm a finger, and because I cannot hear, I'm not an ear, then that's unfair, and I lack, and I'm discontent with that. Rather than receiving the role that God has given and embracing that, receiving even its limitations and walking in it, where we get into trouble is when we start comparing and envying. In James chapter 3, it says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So much of vile practice comes from this kind of maneuvering. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, rather than the receiving of what God has given and trusting that he knows what he's doing and he has something for me, unique for me in that role that he has given. Number three, he deferred his own glory and accomplishment for the sake of another. Again, the classic line, he must increase, but I must decrease. And before that, he had described a little analogy with the groom. And he said, the groom is the one that's getting married, and he's experiencing this celebration, but I'm the friend, and I can join, and I can celebrate with my friend. And there's something really powerful when we are able to do what John is describing himself to be doing, when we can truly celebrate another's victory, another's success. Sometimes it can be so hard when somebody is achieving, that envy, that it bubbles up, and And we feel the sense of unfairness. They're getting the recognition rather than myself. But if you've ever experienced true joy in celebrating another's success, you know it's a powerful, deep, sturdy joy. If we can do that, if we can accept that God has, again, arranged these different parts and perhaps he has equipped this other person to do something unique, I can celebrate it. We're brought into just an experience of joy. So John is describing these things, and he is finding this kind of complete joy. And of course, his joy comes through deference, through a bit of an emptying of himself, through desiring the good of another. That's where it comes from. Now, much of our world speaks an opposite message. Okay, rather than this kind of deferring attitude, it's very much about self-promotion and claiming and self-exaltation. You know, a few years ago, we went through a series here, it's called King Me, and we talked about how powerful today the self is, self-promotion is. And one of those messages, I showed a bunch of pictures that I had taken from around town. And I just went from store to store, and I looked for self-promoting slogans on t-shirts, on calendars, on, you know, wherever I could find them. And developed a long, large library of photos of these kinds of slogans. Let me give you just a few of them. These are t-shirts in the kids department. And this one says, "Nothing can stop me." And the next one says, "Be your own star." And the next one says, "Writing my own story." And there's this calendar that says, "Be the architect of your own destiny." And these are the kinds of slogans that we see everywhere, and we imbibe them. And so much of what the world is feeding us is this encouragement to take control and to take everything that you possibly can and be everything to everybody. And we might ask, is that part of the reason for our despair? Is an unwillingness to embrace the kinds of limitations that John did, and an unwillingness to make it our goal to exalt and prop up others, and is that a source of so much of our despair? I think it is. But John gives us an example of another way, of this self-emptying, deferring way, and it's an example that I think we need to grab onto. But I also wanted to give us another example from a person that actually many of us know here. I wanted to have somebody share about their experience of joy, and I think how they've experienced joy in much the same way that John did. Okay, so I'm going to have my friend Tracy Mueller come out here, and he's going to share with us. And so here comes Tracy, and let me just introduce Tracy as he comes out with Brian. Tracy is one of the most joyful men that I've ever met. And if you know him at all or been around him, he's a joyful guy. And he's fun to be around. Now, Tracy is unable to use his arms or his legs. And by many of our standards and by the world's standards, we would think that he does not have reason for joy. And yet, again, he's one of the most joyful men that I have ever met. And I've been privileged to be around. And he's such an example in this area to me. Let me tell you just a quick story, though. So I was hanging out with Tracy this summer, my family and I. And we were having dinner with him. And so we brought some dinner over to his house. Tracy lives pretty nearby here, just across the street from Roland Moore Park. And so we brought some food over, and then we walked over to Roland Moore to eat. And if you're familiar with Roland Moore, in the middle there are the four softball fields, and between those fields there's a path that goes up the hill to the elevated area there in the center of the softball fields. And so we were walking up one of those ramps. I was pushing Tracy up the hill, and there were a bunch of other people kind of milling around, and things were going on in the park, and there were some people playing kickball on one of the softball fields. And so we were walking up the ramp, and one of the guys that was by the kickball field, he called out to those of us that were on the ramp, and he says, are any of you here to play kickball? And without missing a beat, Tracy responds. And he says, no thanks, I got a bum ankle. No, I got a bum ankle, I can't play. And then he looked up at me, and if you've been around Tracy, you've seen this. He looked up with this little sparkle in his eye, because he knew he'd been clever. And then he erupted in his big Grace Tracy belly laugh. And that captured something for me. Because here's what happens with proud, insecure people like myself. If somebody says something, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that highlights my lack or my weakness, my inability, I can plummet. You know, I can get very discouraged. But in that little example, I saw something different. I saw Tracy, even though there's a lack of ability to do certain things, and it was highlighted in just that little comment, he was able to kind of let that roll off of his back and even to engage in joy. And that's what I've seen in Tracy again and again. So with that, I just asked Tracy, could you share with us, teach us, we want to sit at your feet a little bit, and teach us about joy. And so he's going to share some of his thoughts. Sit on. Oh. Okay, there we go.
Testing. I want to start off with, we're here to talk about joy. And I want to bring in a scripture to start out with, a scripture of Adam's that I've chosen. First off, before I continue,
okay, Tracy chose Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
So, as most of you know, I'm a probation officer for the state of Colorado. I deal with a variety of different offenders. I deal with a lot of controlled substance problems. My clients do alcohol, a lot of family dysfunction. And what I see is people come in and they see me and my role is to provide a whole different perspective. Then they see me, my spirit, and they see my joy. And it throws the world for a loop. They go, what do I do with this? You know, here's this guy in a chair, showing so much joy and so much laughter, and he was trying to help me. It makes no sense. And God has given me, it's all God has given me, a a unique ability to connect with people and to connect with their heart. They have a program in probation called Strategies for Behavior Change. Well, I'll be honest with you, and I know I'm saying this publicly, but that's okay. I threw it out the window. I just connect with people. I want to give one example. I had a guy in my office recently, and he finally was able to let it go. And he goes to a church in town, and he's out probation now. But whenever he came in once a month, all he would talk about would be spiritual things. Christian spiritual things. That's it. And I would let him talk. And I would interject there and there. And that's how you connect with people's hearts. I knew I'm doing God's work every day. There was no doubt. That is my calling. I also want to say, too, that there are people in my life that are my spiritual guideposts, or people I look upon, or I can trim my heart with. I know they understand. And one of those gentlemen right here named Brian. he knows my heart, and so does his wife Amy. Elijah and Melissa do also. Mom, they know my heart. And sort of Samlo and his family. And whether you realize it or not, I connect with all of you. And even though I don't mention them, even if I don't mention you by name, know that I know I can be open with you. Because that's what it's about. Christ wants us to be open with one another, and not be judgmental, and to share joy. That's my role, is to share joy. One more thought, and that is, I just lost it. In the secular world, I believe that there is some jazz musicians that know how to connect with God spiritually. And when you get a chance, I want you to listen to a song by George Benson. It's called Affirmation. Just then listen to that song. You'll hear God's joy in that song. Another one is New Dawn by Paul Hardcastle. And the last one is called Bullseye by Peter White. Make sure I lose out because I can't. One more thing, I know it was. And then I'll be quiet. My mother and father, my dad showed tremendous joy all the time. And Brian knows that. He'd seen my father. No matter what suffering he had, he always had joy in his heart. And now that my parents have passed away, I feel even closer to them now than I ever have before. Because I can talk with them one-on-one every day. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. Thank you.
Thanks, Tracy. Right. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Tracy. Appreciate you sharing with us. I gave him a time limit, and he kept trying to push it. I said, we might turn off your mic, Tracy. But I hope you caught some of that. You know, Tracy's a probation officer, and I think he's a tough one, too. And I think he takes, of course, a lot of joy in helping people in that role. There are other things that he will never do, but he has accepted that those limitations and what God does have for him. I also appreciated him just sharing about people that have been meaningful in his life, and the Schistlers and the Mullins and the Lowe's, and through who he has been able to experience relationship and interdependency in a way that's brought him great joy. And so the world says Tracy should not be a joyful man, and yet he's a remarkably joyful man. And that just tells us that we see the means of receiving joy as a little off. Okay, and we need to be corrected in that. And I think we're corrected by John the Baptist as well. He must increase and I must decrease. Okay, we're going to just really quickly in the last couple minutes just read our last paragraph in this morning's passage. And it takes a little bit of a different course, although I think it's connected still. And I just want to read it, and I'm going to share just a quick thought. There's a lot of meat here, but we're not going to cover much of it, but we will in future chapters. And so I just want to share a quick thought or two, and then we'll be done. But let's read verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And what we see is John, the writer of the Gospel, John, the Apostle John, wraps up this little narrative and dialogue with John the Baptist, and then he offers this short commentary on the person of Jesus and tells us about who Jesus is. And what you'll see is that John, throughout the Gospel, peppers these kinds of descriptions of Jesus in between the narratives. That's what he'll do. The Gospel of John has what theologians call a very high Christology. Very high Christology. That means really just a high view of Christ, very exalted view of Christ. And John really strongly emphasizes the deity of Christ. And he strongly emphasizes the centrality of Christ and how salvation comes through Jesus. And he hammers on that in a lot of different ways. And this is another one of those sections where he does that, and he speaks very highly of Jesus. He's the one who comes from above. and he's the one who speaks God's words, and he is who is true, and he's the one that the Father loves, and he is through whom eternal life comes. And he's the one that diverts God's wrath. And so he's just speaking in a very lofty way about Jesus. Now, I don't think this summary here is disconnected from the joy that we were just talking about in the previous paragraph. And John the Baptist, of course, experienced this joy through deference, but specifically deference to Jesus. And John was able to see Jesus, John the Baptist, as very high and very lofty and exalted. And he said, Jesus is the one that is to be glorified, and therefore I can take a back seat. And of course, that's what we must walk in as well, to develop this very, very high view of Jesus. And when we're all about him and his reputation, then we can understand that that reputation can be served in a variety of different ways, even through a situation like Tracy has. The reputation of Jesus can grow even through those limitations. And so we are walking in that exalted view of Christ. We're deferring to him. He is to receive the glory. And I'm okay with setting aside my own glory. I don't have to be everything. And in that, there's a profound sense of joy. Let's pray and we'll be done. God, I thank you so much for these words. I thank you for the example of John the Baptist, and that he had this amazing ministry and this great following, and I'm sure it was tempting to maintain that following and to grow it, and yet he saw who you were, and he saw that it was best to let you have that central position, to have the glory, and he was able to step back, and in that, he experienced great joy. I think Tracy has done that same thing, and he's experienced great joy as he's been able to defer and to release and to accept what you've given him and what you haven't. And I pray that you would lead all of us in that. We want to see you as the giver. Every good thing we have is just generosity. And there's nothing that we can demand. It's all just gift. And let us see it that way, and let us celebrate the gifts that you give and trust you with what you don't, and thereby walk in that profound joy. Help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's good to see all of you. Stick around, fellowship with each other, meet somebody you don't know, and then we'll see you next week.